So I want to welcome all of our Atlanta area churches, those of you who are watching us from all over the state, all over the country, and more all over the world. If you weren't with us last time, we are in part two of a series we're calling Deeper, Wider. It's more than a sermon series. It's a new season, as you just heard. It's really part of this movement that many of you have been a part of for so many years. What we're doing is we're exploring what it would look like to maximize our generosity, individually and collectively in order to maximize our impact locally and globally. So this is about taking what you experience and what you've done for many of you many years and exporting it. And here's how personal this is. If you've been attending one of our churches for a year or more, especially more, my hunch is you have a story that right now, wherever you are, if you're watching at home or wherever you are in one of our churches, you can stand up right now or turn to somebody next to you and say, let me tell you the story about how this local church has impacted me, impacted a family member. Maybe one of your kids was baptized. Maybe a grandchild was baptized. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe it's the first time you came to church and understood the Bible. Maybe it's the first time you came back to church. It was the first church your husband or your wife would attend, or you brought a friend. We all have a story and of how this church has impacted you, your life personally. And because of what you do here, and because of what you do there at all of our Atlanta area churches in the South Side and Athens, everywhere else, stories like yours are being created right now in other cities and other states and other countries through primarily our church network, the Irresistible Church Network, that we don't talk much about, but we're beginning to talk about it because you're doing extraordinary things and we just haven't told you about it. So we have a network in the United States, about 100 churches. We have a network in South Africa, South America, Australasia, the UK, Ireland. We're about to start a couple of other networks. And we're creating networks and we're partnering with churches. We're not creating all these churches. We're partnering with churches that want to be an outward-facing church. And so on a weekly basis, you are impacting about 500,000 adults and children every single week. And we've paid for all of this with kind of the margin money. In other words, I don't want to use the word leftover. You don't talk about leftover money, but it's kind of what happens is you give to your local church because you look around your local church and go, oh, I want to support my local church financially. And the money that we don't use locally, for years, we have been investing and multiplying your influence nationally and globally. But through this Deeper, Wider initiative, we want to take that to the next level. So as I said last time, we're not asking you to give because your church needs your money. We're asking you to be extraordinarily generous because the world needs your influence and our nation needs more churches like your churches, specifically churches that are organized around the posture and the tone and the approach of our Savior Jesus. So I'm so excited about this, and I'm so excited that so many of you are so excited about this. So let's do this. Now, last week, we began our discussion on generosity because if we're going to be generous, we need to all be on the same page in terms of what generosity is. And last time, we discovered that true generosity is rooted and fueled by the paradigm-shifting acknowledgement, this big idea, paradigm-shifting acknowledgement, that ultimately God owns everything, that God owns it all, that if you're a theist of any type, ultimately your belief system leads you back to believe this, that ultimately God created it all, and ultimately God owns it all. And if you're a Christian or if you grew up in a Jewish home, the Jewish text tells us as well that God owns it all and we have a role to play. We are simply managers. God owns it, we manage it. And this one idea ultimately changes everything. Not just how you give and not just how we give, it ultimately changes how we live. Because if you will embrace, and again, I'm so grateful, Sandra and I are so grateful that we were exposed to this teaching so many years ago to some extent as children, and then later on, early on in our marriage, I think I've told some of you that story, but I'm telling you, you embrace this one big idea, you will live better and you will give better, and you will never be possessed by your possessions. Because you will begin to view everything you own and everything that comes into your hands as a potential tool to further the kingdom of your Savior, the kingdom of your kingdom, the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, building on last week, today, because we're talking about generosity, I want to give you a working definition of generosity. And specifically, a New Testament definition of generosity, the Jesus version of generosity. And the Jesus version of generosity is different than average American generosity. Now, here's the good news, and you should all pat yourself on the back for this. Probably all of you, I would guess all of you, are at least average American generous. You all are, and you should be. Because American generosity, what's part of our culture, actually is a reflection of our Christian heritage. We're not a Christian nation, and I know we could get in a debate about that, but the word Christian isn't an adjective. So you have to be careful anytime you tack the word Christian onto something and make it an adjective. But our nation certainly reflects and has a Christian heritage because of the teaching of Jesus and because of the influence of the church. That we believe generosity, and we've never met, but I assume this about you, because if you've if you grew up in our culture, any culture in the United States or really in the West, that you consider generosity and you consider compassion a virtue. That when you see somebody being generous, it's like, that's a good thing. When you see somebody being compassionate, you think that's a good thing. When you see somebody sacrificing what they have for the sake of somebody else, there's something that rises up in you and says, that's a good thing. I wish I was more that way. I can't imagine being that generous or that compassionate. But the reason we feel that way, we think it's intuitive that if you're human, you would feel that way. It's not true. Ancient Greeks, ancient Romans, many ancient civilizations, most ancient civilizations, and there are cultures in the world today that don't consider generosity and compassion a virtue. They consider it a weakness because the mindset is, why would I give up something that belongs to me to give to you when you can't return the favor? The idea, the ancient idea, and again, this is in multiple cultures in our world today, you only do for those who can in turn do for you. And Jesus introduced a completely different kind of compassion and generosity that literally swept around the world and has had an extraordinary influence on Western culture. So even if you're not a Christian person or a religious person, if there's something in you that you feel like compassion and generosity are good things, good news, bad news, you have been indirectly influenced or directly influenced ultimately by the teaching of Jesus. But here's where we kind of break ranks. Average American generosity does not reflect the actual teaching of Jesus. It represents or reflects the sentiment or the sort of the shadow that Jesus shed across, ultimately Western culture. But it doesn't specifically reflect the teaching of Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. That average American generosity, which I'm a fan of, this isn't an either or. Average American generosity can be described with three words. I just made this up. They all start with S, okay, to make it simple. It's spontaneous, it's sporadic, and it's sparing. That's generally how Americans give. Spontaneous, sporadic, and sparing. By spontaneous, I simply mean that, it's emotional. Like, you see a need, and you're just like, oh, I want to do that. You hear about a need, you're like, oh, I'm in. Somebody tells you what's going on in their family, and there's something in you that's like, what can I do? Can I bring a meal? Can I pick up the kids? What can I do? There's something in us that just responds when we see a need that we can meet. And that is a good thing. Jesus taught us to do that. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. Somebody saw a need, they could meet the need, they met it. And Jesus said, that is a good thing. You should be like that. But the problem is, of course, that if that's the only kind of giving we do, it limits us because by definition, that approach is sporadic. That is, we only give when the occasion arises. I see a need, I meet it. But if I don't see a need, then I'm hanging on to my stuff until, somebody comes along and they need something. There's no plan. It's a wait and see. I can't even tell you how many times somebody has said this to me, and you should never say this to a preacher or a pastor, but it's amazing. When I've talked to people about being generous to the local church, I've heard this so many times. Well, Andy, we just give as the Spirit leads. I'm like, do you do that with your mortgage? Do you do that with your cell phone bill? It's like, well, I know. In other words, so do you value your mortgage company more than you value what God's doing through the church and the world? It's like, come on, as the Spirit leads. You don't have to wait for the Spirit to lead. I know I'm being a little preachy. You don't have to wait for the Spirit to lead. Jesus has already spoken. It's done. You don't have to wait. You have permission to be all in and to be as methodical and as thoughtful with your giving as you are with the bills you pay, because the Spirit has already led. And the other problem with just limiting your generosity to average American generosity is that it's sparing. By that, I mean we give what we feel like we can afford in the moment. So there's a need, somebody asks for money, they're doing a fundraiser, and you're like, what's my balance? What can I afford to do right now? What's coming up in the future? What's going on with me financially? So it's spontaneous. It's kind of emotionally driven. And that's not bad. It's sporadic. It's just occasional. It's, when the opportunity comes along, and it's sparing. It's like, what can I afford? But the problem is if this is the only way you give, and if this is the only way a person gives, this is what it amounts to. It amounts to me first living with some leftover giving. Me first living, I'm first. And if there's any leftover, if there's any margin, me first living with a little bit of leftover giving. New Testament generosity and generosity as taught by and modeled by Jesus is different. It is more than simple random acts of giving. And I want to make sure I'm clear. You should continue to do random acts of giving. It's just that that is not enough. And Jesus taught us not only how to give, but he taught us why it's so important for us to get this right as Jesus followers. In fact, there's a sense in which Jesus reversed the whole system that many of us grew up on in terms of what it means to be generous. He basically launched a version of generosity that ensures that we seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom agenda, I should say. And then, and here's the issue, here's the key, here's the tension, here's where you're gonna wrestle. And then learn to trust his heavenly Father with everything else. This is a verse that many of you have heard many, many, many times taught. Some of you can quote this from church, but seek first, and this is the word, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, or his justice in the world is what that really means. And all these other things that we worry about, all the other things, you ready? All the other things that we have a tendency to put first, he says, your heavenly Father will provide. So the issue with New Testament generosity and Jesus' version of generosity, it's not about money. It really comes down to trust. And here's what Jesus knew about me, the preacher. And here's what Jesus knows about you, whatever it is that you do. He knew that our propensity is to trust wealth to provide, and to trust money to provide, and to trust stored resources to provide what only our Heavenly Father can provide. That our tendency, my tendency, is to put my trust in riches rather than in the one who richly provides, to say it in kind of a cute way, right? That my tendency is to think that my security, that somehow my self-esteem, somehow my peace of mind, and I could list, 20 other things. We have a tendency, all of us have a tendency to trust in wealth, the accumulation of wealth, stored resources and income to provide us with things that ultimately only our Heavenly Father can provide. So it's a trust issue. And here's how you know this. Because you know people who have a lot more money than you do that still worry. Somehow having, more money than you can ever imagine having, they still have worries. You're like, well, if you're worried, I'm toast, okay? Because I'll never be in the place where you are. You've met insecure wealthy people. You've met, again, people who just don't seem to have any peace. They just either can't get enough. They're so driven by their appetites. And here's the thing about an appetite. You know this. Appetites for stuff is never fully and finally satisfied. So the truth is our tendency and our temptation is always going to be, and it's never going to go away until we take our last breath. The temptation is to lean into trusting wealth and riches and income to provide for us what only our Father in heaven can provide. The other way you know this is true is many of you have been to other countries, some of the poorest parts of the world like I have. And you see people with nothing but a lot more peace and a lot more joy and a lot more hope. And you fly home, and you're thinking, what's going on? Well, you've met some people who have no hope of ever having wealth. And you've run into some people who their only option is to put their faith in God. And they have what we scramble for and try to leverage and try to purchase. And God's in heaven going, who told you that you could somehow save enough money to deal with your insecurity and to deal with your issues and to deal with your lack of peace? And I mean, who told you this? And so who are what we trust in? Who are what we trust in to provide us with those things? This is what Jesus says. He's so smart, so brilliant. Who are what we trust in to provide us with these kinds of things? I'm gonna let him tell you. Again, another verse you've heard so many times, but this is, I mean, he just goes, it's just right on the nose. Here's what Jesus says. He says, no one can serve two masters. And immediately, we have no idea what he's actually talking about because we do not live in a world where a person could be so poor that they can sell themselves into slavery in order not to starve. That's the world he lived in. When he talks about masters, it's not theoretical. This is a world of slavery, and not slavery that sometimes we're exposed to when we think about what happened in colonial America. The whole world back in the first century and following, the whole economy dependent on slavery. There were slaves everywhere. So this was real. This was literal. This was, hey, if I'm starving or I think of one of my children, I'm gonna have to sell one of my children, I'll sell myself into slavery to keep my child safe. That's the world he lived in, and no middle class. So with that in mind, listen to these words. He says, they understood exactly what it meant. You can't have but one master. You can't have but one owner. No one can serve two masters. They're like, well, that's true. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, which is hyperbole, very extreme, then he kind of brings it into something they can relate to. Or, let me say it a different way, you're gonna be devoted to one, and you're gonna despise or you're going to ignore the other. Because when you were owned by a master, what the master said is what you did. And masters of other slaves could talk to you all day long, but you only did what your master did. You ignored, you despised their instructions. And here's what he's getting at. Let me modernize it for us. Here's the takeaway for us. This is true of all of us. This isn't a Christian or religious thing. This is just a thing, something to think about. What, or let me put it this way, who or what we trust to provide what's most important to us, who or what we trust to provide what's most important to us, ultimately becomes the boss of us. That's what he's getting at. That who or what you trust to provide what you need most ultimately becomes your master. Who you take instructions from, who or what you lean into for what you need the most. You will be devoted, to use his word, you will be devoted to the person or thing that you're convinced provides for you. And then after this sort of general observation that's just true, he applies it to men and women, students, who want to be his followers. He says this, bottom line, you cannot, there's no option. He says, you cannot serve both God, talking about his heavenly Father, and the other way he could have said this is, you cannot trust in, you cannot place your hope in, you cannot place your trust in both God and now, if you haven't been paying attention, don't miss this part, and now he points out the number one competitor to our devotion to God. He says, there's just two options. You can only be owned by one master. And you can be owned and devoted to and trusting in God. Or the option is, you cannot serve both God, and the Greek term is mammona, from the word mammon, a word we're not familiar with. That was a catch-all term for money, possessions, and wealth. And everybody in Jesus' audience is stunned. They think he's gonna say, you can't serve God or the devil. He's like, no, 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 let's just get practical. Nobody here is depending on the devil to take care of them or to provide for them. Let's just get practical. It's a matter of, are you gonna trust your heavenly Father for what only your heavenly Father can provide? Or are you gonna deceive yourself and trust in wealth, that wealth for things that wealth ultimately can't provide? And here's the thing, for Jesus' followers, again, this is important. The issue isn't, are we giving? That's not the issue. The issue is, who am I trusting in on a daily basis? Who am I leaning in on? Who am I leaning on for the things that only my heavenly Father can give? And have I deceived myself into thinking that there is enough income and enough money to provide what only my heavenly Father can provide? Because our natural inclination, this is what's really amazing for Americans. You ready for this? Our natural inclination is to put our trust in money. even though our money tells us not to. I mean, how much clearer can it get? It's like it's a reminder. I know you got this 20. Don't trust me. Don't trust me. Don't. Ultimately, the 20 is saying, I can't provide for you what only God. Don't you put your trust in me. Put your trust in God who richly provides. So here's the point of all that. Embracing and applying a New Testament definition of generosity, the Jesus version of generosity, just simply embracing and applying this one idea addresses all of that. It will empower you, as it has empowered many of you. It will empower us to transfer our trust, to seek first his agenda, our agenda second. And in doing so, what we're saying is this, that even though I'm giving a portion of my wealth, my stored resources or my income, even though I'm giving a portion of that to you first, not knowing what the future holds, I'm trusting the one who I believe holds my future. That's the difference. That's why it's a trust issue. That's why it's not a money issue. So taking into account what the New Testament authors talked about money, but more importantly, what Jesus talked about money, here's my working definition of generosity. I made this up. It's clunky. I have shared it with you before, but it's what I go back to over and over and over. I do not expect anyone to memorize this, but I'm going to sort of tease this out. And for those of you who are in small group, you're going to have an opportunity to talk about this in your small group, and it's going to be so much fun. So here it is. New Testament generosity. It is the premeditated, calculated, designated emancipation of assets. Let's just say that together. I'm kidding. Let's don't. Okay. The premeditated, calculated, designated emancipation of assets. Premeditated, what does that mean? It means New Testament generosity requires pre-deciding. You've already decided. I don't know how much. I don't know about all the bills. I don't know how much college is going to cost. I don't know how about my husband or wife's job. I don't know the future. But I have already decided how I'm going to engage financially in the kingdom of my Savior. Spontaneous is fine in an emergency. You should be a spontaneous giver, but it can't end there. Generous people, actual generous people, they plan ahead. Planned giving is responsible giving. So here's the question. This is going to be fun. This is a fun thing to think about at home or with your kids. Do you have a giving plan? I know you have a spending plan. You don't stick with it, but you have a theoretical spending plan. You call starts with a B. We all hate the word. Budget. Yeah, it's a budget. You know, it's theoretical. It's on a piece of paper, a document somewhere. Remember when you did that, then you kind of went like, where's that thing? Anyway, yeah. So you have some sort of spending plan, and hopefully you have a savings plan. Why wouldn't you have a giving plan? If you don't have a giving plan, I'm telling you, you are not having fun with giving. This is so corny. This is really what puts the fun in funding. When you have a giving plan, when you have already decided we're giving this much away, now it's just a matter of where do we want to give it? That's number one. It's premeditated. Calculated. That is, you decide ahead of time, you premeditate how much money you're going to give away. Here's the key. Before you know the future. Before the future arrives. Because you're not worried about the future because you're putting your trust in God, the one who richly provides, rather than your riches. You're not going to wait and see what happens. You're saying, God, I'm trusting you with my future. So I'm not afraid to invest in what you're doing in the world first because I'm not trusting in the wealth you have loaned to me for a minute. I'm ultimately trusting in you. So as part of your plan, you pre-decide how much to give. And here's a tip, okay? You should choose a percentage, all right? Now you can, obviously, when it comes down to it or when it comes down to filling out your commitment card for Deeper Wider, you need to put a number in there, that's fine. But that should be based on a percentage. That way, your giving ebbs and flows with your income, your tips, your commission, your bonuses, your hours you work, your salary, whatever it might be. And this is why this is a big deal. Jesus in Luke chapter 21, I'm not going to tell you what it says. You just look it up later. Luke chapter 21, it's a cool little story. Jesus makes it clear that he is far more impressed with percentages than amounts. He's far more moved by percentages than amounts. Luke chapter 21. Now, real quick, because I could get lost in this. This is so important to me because I want it to be important to you. If you're a Christian, You should give, you should just decide you're gonna give at least 10% off the top. And here's why I say that. Not because the Bible says 10%, because 10%, you're gonna, if you're not a tither, if you don't give 10% or more, 10%, you're gonna feel that. You're gonna feel it. You may have to say no to you, or you may have to say wait to you. And when you say no to you and wait to you, and on behalf of funding what God is up to in the world, you have put his kingdom first. And you have said, you've put your money where your mouth is, you put your money where your faith is. You're saying, I'm trusting you to take care of me. I'm not gonna save up for every possible eventuality. By the way, you can't do that anyway. This is why super poor people are more generous and oftentimes have more joy. They have no hope of saving enough money for every eventuality, so they don't waste the emotion trying. And those of us with extra, we get caught up in it. So when I say 10%, here's an exercise to do at home with your family or by yourself. I challenge you to do this, okay? I want you to go home this week and get 10 bills. It could be $1 bills, $5 bills, $10 bills, $100 bills, whatever you want to do. And lay them out on the table, 10 of them, on your kitchen counter, and look at them. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 10. Then I want you to take the one on the left and push it forward and then look at it and say, God, I love you so much. I am so grateful. I'm going to give you one. Do you know what our problem is? Okay, I've been doing this a long time, so I feel everything you feel. We get confused by zeros. Give it $1 out of 10, in. $10 out of 100, I'm in. $100 out of 1,000, now you're feeling like, anybody see that? Anybody see that? $1,000 out of 10,000, $1,000, what's it? You know what we think? What could I do with $1,000? We're confused by zeros. Your heavenly Father is not confused by zeros. I'm telling you, you lay out 10 bills of any amount and say, God, I'm gonna give you one. And wait, I'm gonna just give you one and you're gonna let me keep 9? Thank you. Don't be confused by zeros. You're serving the God who created the universe. He is not impressed. He does not care. He's not intimidated. And at the end of the day, here's what I know about you we've never met. Something's gonna happen in your life. In fact, it's already happened 2 or 3 times where you had to throw yourself on the mercy of God and all the zeros in the world couldn't fix it. So why wouldn't we at least be wise enough to live that way instead of having to be reminded with the tragedy? All right, keep moving. Designated. That is, you decide ahead of time where you're gonna give it. Look up here, this is important. Please, especially those of you who are super wealthy, or even marginally, of course, you don't know you're super wealthy because you know the super, 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 I know, this, it's the comparison trap. For those of you who are upper middle class, please don't wait to be asked. Don't wait to be asked. Decide. Listen, this is the problem with waiting to be asked. Why would you give people you don't even know and organizations you don't even know anything about control over where you give? You should decide. You should pre-decide. And that doesn't mean you don't go to fundraisers and you don't listen to when people want to ask. It just means if God has entrusted you with extra, you are responsible for where you give the extra. So you don't have to wait to be asked. As I've encouraged you before, always, always give from a grateful heart and a broken heart. You give from a grateful heart and you give from a broken heart. What are you grateful for? Find an organization that supports what you're grateful for that has impacted you. This is why you should always give to your local church. Your local church is providing for you and your family. Aren't you grateful? It should be number one. And especially if you're in an outward-facing church like ours that does things like Be Rich, impacts the community, takes the margin, and instead of, I have to be careful. I mean, churches do the silliest things with money sometimes. They just build, you know, because they have extra, because they're not outward facing. It's like our four and no more. We don't do that. You're in an outward facing church that is committed to impacting as much of the world as we can for the sake of the kingdom of God. If you're in that kind of church, of course you would want to commit there because they're good stewards of your money or the money that God has loaned to you. And then you need to give something that breaks your heart. You need to commit to an organization that addresses something that has a piece of your heart. Again, this is why Christians should support their local church, and it's why Sandra and I love to give to organizations that support foster care and support foster kids, because we were foster parents, active foster parents for 10 years. And that God just got a hold of our hearts and just broke our hearts over the plight of some children. So of course we're gonna give there. And you can imagine, you can try to imagine how often we get invited to fundraisers and can you give? And you gotta do that sometimes, but I'm telling you, the majority goes to the things that have our heart, that break our heart, and that have contributed to the kingdom of God. And this is what you need to do. Last thing, the emancipation of assets. This is the best part. This is how I want you to view generosity. You are freeing your money, which demonstrates that you are free of your money. You are not the boss of me. See there? You're not the boss of me. See there? You don't control me. You see, it demonstrates that you are not controlled by, that your money is not your master. You know what else it demonstrates? It demonstrates that you aren't controlled by worry. Yeah, but what if you don't have enough? I'm not worried about that. I'm not trusting in money for my future. I'm trusting in God for my future. So I'm investing in God's kingdom now. He's going to take care of me. You're not controlled by fear, and you're not controlled by greed. You know what greed is? It's the consumption assumption, that if it comes my way, it's for my consumption. Jesus addressed that directly in one of the most powerful parables in the whole New Testament. He said to assume that it's yours to consume is to be very confused. And at some point in your life, you will realize you were confused, but you can't come back to today and get it right. When you free your assets, you know what you're doing? It's evidence that you're seeking first God's kingdom, not yours. And it's evidence that you're not trusting in riches. You're trusting in him who richly and has already, for most of us, richly provided. So wrapping up, I'm assuming that you're already, all of you, all of our churches, anybody listening, you're good at being an average American generous. But are you Jesus follower generous? And if not, and you're a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, you should be, because, again, it's not money. This is what following Jesus looks like. This is what following Jesus acts like. This is what following Jesus reacts like. And here's the guarantee, okay? I'll give you a guarantee. You have nothing, you ready? I've not been paying attention. Here's the guarantee. You have nothing to lose, because it wasn't yours to begin with. That's why what we said last weekend is so important. You're not giving God anything. I got 10 $100 bills. I'm gonna give you 100. And God's like, you didn't give me 100. You just kept 900 that I gave you. Oh, yeah, that's right. You see how it changes everything? And Andy, the table that it's sitting on, I gave you that too. Oh, that's right. Right, and the chair you're sitting in, oh yeah, I gave you that. Oh my goodness, you got... Oh, what? And here I'm just giving you 10 out of 100. And what? Whoa, what am I thinking? I'm telling you, when this gets a hold of your heart, it doesn't just change your giving. It changes your living. It changes your spending. It ultimately changes everything. Here's the thing I know, why I'm so passionate about this. 100% of the people I know, and I've known a lot of people through the years about that have done this. 100% of the people I know who took what Jesus taught about money and possession seriously, let it go from their head to their heart, 100% would tell you it resulted in greater generosity and it ultimately created greater prosperity. It created greater prosperity, not because I gave God a dollar and he gave me 10. You live in the United States of America. You got 10. You already got your 10. You won the jackpot. You hit the lottery, right? It's not that you give to God, God gives to you. God has already given to you. And when people understand that, they would tell you they have experienced greater prosperity. And here's the other reason. Because it shifted their definition of prosperity and it shifted their priorities. And it resulted in more financial discipline, because doing this, giving first, coming up with a giving plan, it requires a discipline. And for many, maybe most Americans, I want to be careful here, for many Americans who are experiencing financial trouble and financial pressure, it's not the result of the amount they have. It's how they have managed that amount. And when you create a giving plan and you give first, it is a keystone habit that will trickle down into every other area of your finances, especially when you begin to view everything that comes your way as a gift and a potential tool to further the kingdom of God. So create a giving plan and allow it to be a keystone habit that impacts every other area, because you're spending and you're saving. They also require discipline. And the giving habit is a discipline, again, that will trickle down to all those areas. Again, 100% of the people I know that have embraced this, this is what they would tell you. And I would tell you, I'm never going back. I'm never going back. And I'm so grateful I started early, and I would never, ever, ever go back and do it any other way. So I want you to consider this this week. If you're a Christian, this is the preacher part, but I'm serious. I want you to pray about this. And then even if you don't hear from God, I want you to try it, because your Savior has already spoken. And then real quick as we close, look up here. I want us to imagine. We have 40,000 active adults in our Atlanta area churches. 40,000. Imagine if 40,000 adults around the city of Atlanta engaged with our local church at this level. Imagine what we could do and accomplish together. Imagine, let me tell you a quick story. If all of us adults took our cue from an eighth grade girl who goes to Brownsbridge Church. Her name is Andy with an IE, which I just love the fact that that's her name. I just found that out yesterday. We're talking about generosity and transit with her middle schooler. So last weekend, she got in the car with her mom to go home from church. She's in the front seat, her friend's in the back. And they're talking about the sermon, the Deeper Wider. And her daughter, Andy, says, Mom, I want to give $200 to Deeper Wider. And her mom's like, honey, that's a lot of money. Why so much? She was shocked. And she said, because I want the middle schoolers at East Cobb to have the same cool environment and the same experience we have, because they don't have a building. So I'm giving $200. Her friend in the back seat said, wow, I just committed 20. And Andy said, well, you better step it up. I hope we will all step up to this incredible, incredible, incredible opportunity to do something unprecedented, locally, nationally, and globally. And we'll pick it up right there next part time. In part three, don't miss it, part three of Deeper, Wider. Let's pray together. Father, all of our prayers should begin with thank you, because we are so grateful. We're grateful that you showed up when we were in the valleys. We were grateful that you get the credit when we're on the mountaintop. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And Father, would you please stir our hearts and bother us to the point that we're willing to get this right and to never, ever, ever, ever trust in riches to do what only our Heavenly Father can do. We know that's true. We've lived long enough to know that. I pray that we wouldn't be confused by zeros, that we wouldn't be intimidated by zeros, that we would just flip the script and say, I'm giving first and trusting you with my future. I'm giving first and trusting you with my future. I'm giving first and I'm trusting you with my kids' future, whatever it is. So just have your way and give us the courage to do what we know in our hearts we need to do. And we pray all of this, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, our King, who gave us everything. In his name we pray. Amen.